And he needs to be, because otherwise we're wasting time. There's a lot of things going on in the world right now. There's a lot of things going on within this nation. We prayed about many of those things this morning. And those are things that are on our minds. But this morning, especially because of the subject matter that we're talking about, I want us to lay those things down. They're important. We need to pray about them. We need to be diligent in praying about the injustice and the wickedness and the evil and the pain and hurt that's being caused all over the world. We need to pray for those things. But this morning, you are in the presence of the Lord, and He wants us to have rest. He wants us to have peace. He doesn't want His children stressed and anxious. And right now, we're meeting with Him. That's why we're here. We're here to see Him. I think that a perfect sermon exists. If you read Sermon on the Mount, I think any of the parables that Jesus had are perfect sermons. The issue that everybody other than Jesus has when they have a message is that no matter how hard you try, there is some bit of substance of you that's left in the message. And I don't want that this morning. I really, really don't want any part of me. You're not here to listen to me talk. That's not why you showed up. So if you would, please pray that the Lord would say what He wants said. We're here to listen to the word that He has. I believe this is a word from Him. This is spiritual food for us to feast on this morning. Please pray with me. Father, we are so grateful that we get to come into Your presence today. Thank You for this abundant blessing that we get to be in the presence of life itself, of love incarnate, that You are present and ministering to us. We ask that You would, Holy Spirit, we ask that You would soften our hearts, that You would open our minds and our ears and our eyes, help us to feel with the heart that You have toward this matter. Please teach us and feed us with Your word. Change us today. Make us more like You. Grow us in our relationship with You. We want to see You more clearly. Let us behold You like a precious gem, like shining gold. Let us treasure You more than anything in our lives. We want to put You on the pedestal today. We want You to be on the forefront of our minds. Lord, we love You. We ask for protection over this place and over this nation. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to need a lot of water today. Do we remember the word, that the prophetic word that was given to us at the beginning of the year? Spoke about it the last time. The Lord told us through several different means that I believe the word of this year, if you were going to summarize this year into a word, it was change. I think the Lord is bringing change to His church, specifically to us. And in order to change, we have to do things differently than we did before. If you continue in the same practices and same habits, this is what we talked about last time. If you continue in the same practices and habits, you're going to stay the same. We don't want to be stagnant in our walk with the Lord. We don't want to be a stagnant church in East Milton. We want God to continue to work in us and change us and sanctify us, so that we are made more like Him. We want to be obedient to what He's told us to do. So I want us to keep that in mind. I don't want us to forget that, because I think that's very, very important. And I believe He told us that over and over again for a reason. He didn't tell us that for us to think about it for a couple Sundays and then move on. We're still in the refining process every day. So let's remember that. If you open to John 17, that's what we're going to start with. I'm going to run long today. I'm just going to go ahead and give you the forewarning. I'm going to run long. This topic has been something that's been on my mind and my wife's mind for, thank you, brother. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. This topic has been on the mind of me and my wife for several years now. So the backstory of what started all of this is my brother-in-law plays baseball and they do a bunch of travel ball. And 3 years ago, they traveled to a tournament in Woodstock, Georgia. And they went, they had a Sunday morning free. They went to a church up there called Jubilee. And it was a spirit-filled church. They had a wonderful time. And when they came back from that trip, they remembered that church. And they kept up to date on some of the sermons that they were putting out. One of the studies that they did came from the COVID era. Everybody remember when COVID came through and messed everything up? They did a study. It was a book study that they did. And it focused on the Sabbath. And it was... Most of the material came from a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by an author named John Mark Comer. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And I highly recommend you get it. I believe it's about $15 on Amazon. Wonderful, wonderful book. They did a 6-part study going through the book and the principles that it put out. And it fundamentally changed how I thought about time. It affected me. It changed every day since then. I've thought about time a little bit differently. I don't want to waste time. That's something that that's one thing that I was made aware of, is I don't want to waste my time. And I was wasting time the other day. I was scrolling on Instagram, no good purpose, wasting time. And a short video popped up, and it was a guy that was showcasing short books that you can read in one sitting and books that he found enjoyable and profitable. He recommended everybody read. I said, well, I should probably listen to this because it's better than what I'm doing. So the first book he recommended was from where this quote comes from. It's a book called On the Shortness of Life by a philosopher, ancient Roman philosopher named Seneca. Now, Seneca belongs to a genre of philosophers called the Stoics. And they're an interesting bunch, and they have some worldly wisdom. And this is by no means biblical. That's not scripture, right? That quote right there. But there is wisdom to it that we can pull from it. So this is an excerpt from the first chapter. This book, we call it a book. It was actually technically it's an essay, but it was a letter that Seneca wrote to his father-in-law. And the beginning of this chapter, it's a very short book, but the beginning of this chapter, he says, Paulinus, father-in-law, I see that everybody complains about this. Everybody, rich and poor, great and small, wise and fool. Everybody complains about this. They all say life is too short. And they say nature has been cruel, that she would give 5 or 10 lifetimes to some animals, like a tortoise. You know, a tortoise can live 200 years or something. Crabs, I'm pretty sure, are immortal. I think they just go forever. It says nature's been cruel because it'll give such a long lifespan to an animal. But for humanity, we've been given such a short, tiny span. And Aristotle talked about this, and he actually says that the argument that Aristotle has was unbecoming of a wise man. Let's read this quote. That's the introduction to this chapter. And he says, I got to read it from up there because I don't have it up here. It is not that we have a short space of time, but that we waste much of it. And I think that has to marinate for a minute, you know? It's not that your life is short, it's that you waste it. And that cuts a little bit. That cut me when I read it, right? Life is long enough, and it has been given in sufficiently generous measure to allow the accomplishment of the very greatest things if the whole of it is well invested. But when it is squandered in luxury and carelessness, if we were going to use two words to describe America today, those are pretty good fits. When it is squandered in luxury and carelessness, when it is devoted to no good end, forced at last by the ultimate necessity, we perceive that it has passed away before we were aware that it was passing. So it is, the life we receive is not short, but we make it so. Nor do we have any lack of it, but we are wasteful of it. Just as great and princely wealth is scattered in a moment when it comes into the hands of a bad owner, while wealth, however limited, if it is entrusted to a good guardian, increases by use, so our life is amply long for him who orders it properly. That last sentence or two that's been emboldened, that got me thinking, right? This isn't scripture, but there's something that we can pull from this. And he uses a financial analogy. He gives an example and he says, imagine if you had a king's wealth, just unfathomable wealth, right? Storehouses of gold. What would you do with it? I got a couple ideas, you know? I'm getting a boat, an island, a plane, a car, a house, you know, a petting zoo. I'm buying whatever, you know? I'm getting what I want. But it's not infinite, right? Even a prince has a finite amount of money, right? And he says, you would squander it. You would blow it. I know I would. That's why I'm not a rich man. We would blow it. But wealth, however limited, if it is entrusted to a good guardian, if a meager amount of money was given to a good steward of it, it would increase by use. So he gives you two examples. Phrase, increase by use. He's using finances to help us understand the thing about time, about our life. It says, if you gave a small amount of money to a good steward of that money, he would increase it. If you gave a small amount of time and you invested it properly, your time would increase. Your life consists in time, right? You're X years old. Right? When we waste time, we're wasting our life. And that's obviously, right? Like, we're only here for a short time, but it's something that needs to be noted. When we scroll, when we're lazy, when we're lackadaisical in our duties, we're wasting parts of our life, bits of our life. Wealth, however limited, if it's entrusted to a good guardian, increases by use. I want to look at John 17:3. Knowing that time is your life. When you waste it, you're wasting parts of your life. Jesus, in the Last Supper, he's having a conversation with his disciples, and this is where this verse comes from. This is his high priestly prayer. And it's an amazing chapter. Brother Scott gave us homework last week to read 1 John. I'm giving you John 17. It's an amazing, amazing chapter. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus, in his prayer, now I think he understood just how amazing this was. I think he got that. I think it's one of the reasons he said it. But this, I didn't catch it the first time I read it, first time I read John. But this is an amazing verse. He's defining eternal life. This is eternal life, the definition of eternal life, that they know you. To know God is eternal life. That changes things. That changes how you think about things. Eternal life is that they know God, that we know God. So when we think of eternal life, it's not an infinite lifespan in a spiritual realm in the future. That's not what he's defining it as. That's a byproduct of knowing your God, knowing your creator and your savior, him being Lord of your life, knowing him, having that relationship, submitting to him, growing in communion with him, that's eternal life. Forgiveness of sins and living forever, that comes from knowing him, right? You don't have those things unless you know him. So he says eternal life is that they know you. And that's the heart of what I want to talk about today, what the Lord wants us to hear. Not what I want to say, what the Lord wants us to hear. This is his heart. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, the first giving of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is the commandment of the Sabbath. Another obvious thing that I'm going to mention. The command to remember the Sabbath is a command. It's a commandment. And this is the only commandment that we view as optional, that we can put off on the back burner. Nobody's arguing murder. You know, nobody's like, I think I can slip away with that one, you know. We like the idea of let's not commit adultery. We like the idea of let's not steal and lie. And we're all for that. But when it comes to this one, we're like, that's old school stuff, man. That's old covenant. We're new covenant. We don't need to hold to that one, you know? And that's a dangerous place to be. The first time I heard this, first time I was learning about this from that study that the church in Georgia did, I thought it was funny. I was like, man, that's funny that we just choose that one. We're like, yeah, no, I'm going to hold off on that one. I don't think it's funny anymore, especially not after seeing what God has to say about it. It's not a funny thing. And I want this to be an encouraging message. But I do think there's a weight to it. There's a serious to what God is saying. This is a command. And one complaint or one argument that someone might have is, well, we don't have to follow the law. We're new covenant Christians. And absolutely, we were redeemed from the curse of the law. But the curse of the law is a separate thing from the law itself. The law... I'm getting ahead of myself. The law, let's go back one slide. I believe. Nope. Yeah, you were good. You were good. I messed up. I'm sorry, PJ. Let's go back one. Now I've twisted myself around. Okay, yeah, you're good. You're good there. I apologize, y'all. Love you too. I'm thankful that y'all put up with me. Okay, so regain my train of thought. We need to discuss some principles, okay? Some principles that are found. These are known as spiritual disciplines, and this is not all of them. Tithing, fasting, and the Sabbath, these are not, by any means, these are not all the spiritual discipline. But you could also call the spiritual disciplines the habits or the practices of Jesus. These are things that he did in his life that his followers, that we should follow after because he did them. He calls us to follow him, and that means not just following his words, it's following the example that he set in his life, his lifestyle. So we're going to talk about some principles. The first one is the principle of tithing. And Pastor Paul, I'm thankful for the messages that you've given on this, because this was a very educational topic. It was a very good thing for me to know. The principle of tithing is the setting aside, the consecrating of some resource or ability that you have, and the purpose of you setting it aside is a means of worship, right? So when you devote some of your finances back to God, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Amen? It came from him. You are simply returning it. And it is a free will. It is a thanks offering. God, thank you for the provision. Thank you for the blessing that you've given me. I want to honor you. I want to show you that I love you. I'm going to give you a gift back. He gave it to you, you return it. So it is the act of saying, I'm dedicating this portion of what I've been given, or this ability that I've been given, I'm going to return this to you. I'm going to use this in service to you as a means of worship to show my thanks and my love. The principle of fasting is abstaining from something in order to seek God to replace it. So we obviously think of food. It's not limited to food. It's a principle. But when you fast from food, the time that you would spend grocery shopping and cooking, washing the dishes and eating, all that time, you can spend devoting it to seeking God. And it's a wonderful thing. Jesus fasted, we fasted. Those two things have to be explained before we look at the principle of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath pulls from both of these. Okay? The Sabbath is where a dedicated time, it is a tithe of your time, and it is a fast from work, okay? In order to the end that you would enjoy and delight in communion with God. So when we talk about the Sabbath, I am truly, truly not trying to impose any sort of legalistic burden. It's not a burden. And that's one of the first things we have to recognize. The Sabbath isn't a burden for us. Many times throughout history, we're going to look at it. Many times it was a burden. People misused it. They misinterpreted it. They performed it wrongly, and it became a burden. We don't want that, right? So it's not legalistic. When God issued the command, it was for us to have joy and delight, okay? And I pray that we see that by the end of this. So these are some of the spiritual disciplines. These are important principles that we need to be made aware of. And through doing these things, we are changed. We are sanctified. We are made like Him. We worship Him through these things. You grow closer in your relationship with God, and it shows. It shows in your life. Your soul is changed when you obey God in these aspects. We can go to the next slide. And I'm sure about that one. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the first giving of the Ten Commandments. He calls back to the Genesis account of creation. He says, I'm God. I created everything. The entire universe gets created in 6 days. And I chose to rest on the seventh. Not out of any exhaustive, it sure was tough creating everything that exists. He rested and established this for us. He did it for us. It's a gift, right? His heart behind this was not, man, I can't wait to overload them for those 6 days so that on that seventh day, they're like, I'm done. You know, it's not God's heart. I ain't giving this. He says, I created everything. 6 days. I chose to rest. He says, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In the Genesis account, three things get blessed. He blesses the animal kingdom and says, be fruitful and multiply. He blesses Adam and Eve and the human race, says, be fruitful and multiply. And then he blesses the Sabbath. Three things get blessed. And the three things that are blessed all have the ability to create life. We see that. He didn't bless the stars. He didn't bless the water and the ground. He blessed the animals and told them, go create more life. He blessed the humans and said, go create more life. And then he blesses the Sabbath. All these have in common the ability. They bring life. How does the Sabbath bring life? Please think about that. We're going to answer it in a couple hours, however long it takes. We're going to answer it, but think about that. How does the Sabbath bring life to you? So he says, remember the Sabbath, right? Remember it to keep it holy. He blessed it, and he calls back to the Genesis account. Now, there's a second giving of the Ten Commandments after the wandering in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses reminds the people of Israel about the Ten Commandments. And some things change. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Fourth commandment, still the same. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male, female servant, your ox, your donkey, any of your livestock, the sojourner within your gates. Your male servant and your female servant may rest as well with you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Some things get changed there. The meat of it's the same. He still gives the same instructions, right? You don't do no work. Your wife don't do no work. Your husband don't do no work. Your workers, none of them. Stop it. You had 6 days. Do it then. All of that is the same. But he doesn't say remember to start off. He doesn't say remember the Sabbath day. He says observe the Sabbath day. You remember someone's birthday, right? And you get the card and you put a 20 in it. You're like, happy belated, you know. There you go. You remember someone's birthday. But you observe Christmas. You're pulling out the decorations. You're setting up the lights. You're putting the tree up. You've been thinking for a couple months, what gift am I going to get them? You wrap the presents, you get the food, you prepare. It's a thing, right? It's something that you make much of it. It requires some dedication. It requires some forethought. You don't just wake up on Christmas morning and it's like, whoop, I got a lot of gifts I got to go get. No, everything's shut down, or hopefully it's shut down. It's Christmas morning. He doesn't say remember. He says observe. Why? Israel wasn't very good at keeping the Sabbath. We're not very good at keeping the Sabbath. I wasn't. I'm not going to say I'm an expert. I'm trying. He changes the wording, and he doesn't call back to Genesis anymore. He calls back to the story of the Exodus. And he doesn't say, you remember I created everything 6 days. He goes, no, you were a slave. You remember that? You remember you were a slave in Egypt. How many days off did you get then? Did you have a two-day weekend? Did you have a long weekend ever? Did you get a paid lunch break? No. You were a slave. You worked all the time, all day long. And something interesting about that story is they worked all the time. Did they ever get done? Did they ever finish the work that they had? Did it ever get easier? Did they ever go, man, I'll put in another 12-hour shift and then, you know, tomorrow's shift, it'll be easier. No. Remember, they said, stop getting hay for them. They got to go get their own hay. And you got to make more bricks. Does that sound anything like our lives? Because I got a to-do list. And that to-do list is long. And it's getting longer. And it don't matter how many things I cross off, there's always something. And I'm beginning to think that if I had all the time in the world, if I didn't have work, I didn't have to cook, I didn't have to eat, if I did nothing but my to-do list, I still think it would be there. I still think there'd be something for me to do, right? So maybe I'll figure out one day that the more and more that I work and work and work and I don't take time off, I'm not going to finish that list. There's always something. By the time you finish cutting the grass and doing stuff on the house and doing this, the grass got to be cut again, and it's a cycle, right? God doesn't say ignore all this stuff. He gives us a time. He says you got 6 days. 6 days, do your work, right? You've got duties and responsibilities. That's important. Do those things. You got a job. Be excellent at it. Be a hard worker. Set the example. Lead the pack. Those are important. Very, very important. But your rest is also important. And I'm not talking about physical rest. I'm not talking about the nap. Those are great too. I'm talking about a rest. He says it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The word Sabbath, has anybody seen The Chosen? Quite a few people have seen The Chosen. Well, Paul's seen The Chosen. That's the only one. If you watch The Chosen, over and over, they show Shabbat dinner, right? Sabbath is the English translation of the Hebrew word Shabbat. Shabbat means to stop, to cease, not working, right? But it's not simply not doing things. That's where legalism comes in. And that's where some of the next passages that we're going to look at and what Jesus dealt with in his time, the Sabbath was an issue. It was a burden. It was a heavy thing. It weighed down their necks and people weren't excited for it. It was an issue, right? Legalism comes in when you forget that two-letter word there. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You stop toward God, and your focus and your heart and your intentions are, God, I want to spend time with you. I've spent time on the grass and the garden and the cars and the house and the dishes. I've spent time on that. I'm making time for you. That's what the Sabbath is for. It's also important to note that he calls back to the Exodus account. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. We were a slave. We were once a slave, and we belong to the land of Egypt, to the kingdom of darkness, right? But we were redeemed from that. We were bought with a price, a precious price. That's not who we are anymore. We're no longer slaves. We're sons. We're daughters. We're in the family. Amen? And God says, my family, my children are not going to work their lives away. They're not going to waste their time. He doesn't want us to waste time. And he's jealous for us. Let's go to the next slide. He's jealous for us. This is a commandment that God gives. This is another quote. It's another quote from that book, from Seneca. Talking about the to-do list. He says, why do we complain of nature? She has shown herself kindly. Life, if you know how to use it, is long. But one man is possessed by greed that is insatiable, another by a toilsome devotion to tasks that are useless. That one hurts a little bit. One man is besotted with wine. Another is paralyzed by sloth. One man is exhausted by an ambition that always hangs upon the decisions of others. Another, driven by the greed of the trader, is led all over lands and all seas by the hope of gain. Some are tormented by a passion for war and are either always bent upon inflicting danger upon others or concerned about their own. Some there are who are worn out by voluntary servitude and a thankless attendance upon the great. Many are kept busy either in the pursuit of other men's fortune or in complaining of their own. Many, following no fixed aim, shifting and inconstant and dissatisfied, are plunged by their fickleness into plans that are ever new. Some have no fixed principle by which to direct their course, but fate takes them unawares while they loll and yawn. So surely does it happen that I cannot doubt the truth of that utterance which the greatest of poets delivered with all the seeming of an oracle. The part of life we really live is small. For all the rest of existence is not life, but merely time. Vices beset us and surround us on every side, and they do not permit us to rise anew and lift our eyes for the discernment of truth, but they keep us down when once they have overwhelmed us and we are chained to lust. PJ, I'm glad that you stopped on this slide because I totally forgot about it. I'm going to be honest. I'm glad it's there. There are several things from that, and I don't want to spend forever on it. He says, many, following no fixed aim, shifting, inconstant, dissatisfied, their fickleness, it's always something new. There's not a fixed principle by which they could set their course. They don't have the plumb line to say, this is level, this is straight, this is what I'm following after, right? We don't want to be that. We want to have a clear direction. We need a goal, right? We talked about that last time. We need a goal. We need to have an aim of what we're shooting for. God gives us that. But he says the part of life we really live is small, for all the rest of existence is not life, but merely time. John 17:3, eternal life is that they know you. Do you want to look back on your life and say, the part of it that I really lived is small? And I'm not talking about vacations and having the perfect estate set up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the time that you spent with life itself, the time that you spent with Jesus. Do you really want to look back and say, the time that I spent with you wasn't a lot? I spent a lot of time on Xbox and Facebook. I spent a lot of time tinkering and just doing my thing, doing the daily duties. I spent a lot of time on that, but the time that I spent with you wasn't what I wanted it to be. It wasn't as much as I needed to be. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that in my own life. We don't want to see that as his people, as his children, as blood-bought Christians. We don't want to have that attitude where we go, God, where did the time go? What did I do with it? Where did I put it? Because I didn't put it with you. I didn't invest that time with you. What would my life have been like if instead of putting all that time into necessary and sometimes useless things, what if I put it to you? What would I have been? How much more of you would I have known? And what impact could I have had on my church and my family and my neighborhood? Would I have wrote something? Would I have said something? Would I have created something, established anything for you that would still remain when I wasn't here? Because what does it matter if they remember our name? Don't remember my name. We don't need to be remembered. He needs to be remembered, right? Let's go to the next slide. I highly recommend you read the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. This is a quote within a quote. Corrie Ten Boom once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. You might be strong, and you might have some vices under lock and key. But if he's not making you stumble in sinning, he can take your time. He can make sure that you're not doing what you need to be doing. There's truth in that. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and to even your own soul. And what Mr. Comer says in the book, he says you need to have margin in your life. And this margin is where you're not rushing all the time. The title of the book is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Hurry all the time. I'm late all the time. And I say this a lot. You'd think I would fix the issue by now. I run late to here on Wednesdays. I was a couple minutes late this morning. I run late to work. I'm late, and that means I rush a lot, you know? But when you're rushing and you haven't programmed or set time in to your schedule, you don't have time for other people. I gotta go. I don't got time to talk to you. I gotta leave, you know? Places I gotta be, duties I got, right? But you hurry, and you don't have this margin in your life for when God says, you see that person over there? They're hurting. You have a word for them. You have some encouragement for them, but you're busy. You're not available at the moment, right? It's a sad thing to tell God, no, I'm busy, God. I can't. Not today. Try me again tomorrow. Jesus says, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. And the Amplified here says, you have this life in abundance to the full, overflowing with life. You don't get that when you're rushing all the time, when your schedule's so jam-packed, you haven't set in to the framework of your day. You've planned time to get up and brush your teeth and do your hair and drive to work, and you got the lunch hour. You plan all that stuff in, but do we plan in, God, I'm doing this now, and I'm making time for you later, right? I'm going to cook a big dinner on Friday so that Saturday I'm with you. I'm not spending that time on that, right? I want to see my friends. I enjoy hanging out with my friends. I'm going to do that on Tuesday, not Saturday. You know, it's going to be different for all of us. Maybe you got a schedule that's not a work week and then a weekend. Maybe your weekend is Thursday, Friday or something, Monday, Tuesday. There's something that you can do where you say, God, I'm going to manage my time properly so that I can give this to you. I can tithe my time. I can fast from the busyness and the hurry of my life because you're worth it. You're worth me adjusting my schedule and changing some things so that I can spend time with you. I can spend time with eternal life, with life himself, that I can know you. Let's go to the next slide. Because I don't want this to come across as legalistic or burdensome. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalms 19. The law, the commandments, the law is perfect. It revives your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The Lord's precepts are right. If we would get that, if we would know that and live that, because like I said, I've been aware of this principle of the Sabbath for 3 years now. I haven't practiced the Sabbath for 3 years. It was up here and I thought about it. And when I was scrolling on Instagram, I was like, man, this sucks. I was wasting. There's a better use of my time, you know? But it was up here and I wasn't doing it. And a lot of things get lost between here and here. A lot of things, we see it, we know it intellectually, we're aware of it, and it doesn't translate to our lives. So it doesn't change us. And God wants us to be changed. He wants us to be more like him. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's truly what I got from this, from reading this, is that the law wasn't given as a burden. The law is a standard. It was a measure. It showed us that we needed a Savior, and God provided the Savior. But this law that he gave us, it's perfect. It revives you. It makes you rejoice. It brings light to your eyes. If we would view the Sabbath as that. John 15, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be to the full. If there's an area, there's several areas in my Christian walk that I think I need to work on, that I need to submit more to the Lord, it's this area of joy in my life. Joy in the fact that I belong to him. Joy is found all over the scriptures. And again, John 15, this is coming from the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples at the Last Supper. If you keep my commands, if you obey the rules and the precepts that I gave to you, not because I was trying to burden you, not because I was trying to weigh you down. If you listen to what I'm telling you, son, if you obey me, daughter, just as I've obeyed my Father's commandments, he did it. We should follow in his example. I've told you these things that my joy may be in you, that your joy would be to the full, overflowing to the brim, that you would have joy and that would overflow onto your neighbor, that you would rejoice with those that are rejoicing. So look at Isaiah 58. This is a chapter of correction. There's going to be several chapters of correction. Isaiah 58, the Lord is telling Isaiah, Israel at the time, he tells Isaiah, he says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Now I'm going to be reading more than what's on there right now for context. The Lord tells Isaiah, get loud and tell them like a trumpet. declare to them their transgression. They say that they seek me daily. They say they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. They ask me for righteous judgments. They say we delight to draw near to God. But they have this question: why have we fasted and you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? God, it's like we're doing what you want, but it's like you don't see us at all. What's going on here? And God answers them. Verse 3, he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. When you're fasting, see, this was the issue. They were doing it out of religious duty. They were doing it because they said, well, God said to fast, we're going to do it. But what's the result of their fast? Verse 4 says, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? God is saying, you think that's what I wanted from your fast? You think I wanted you to make a spectacle of yourself, to put on your mourning clothes, shave your head, and then at the end of your fast, what do? You go fight with your neighbor. I fasted 3 days longer than you did. How about that? You know? Oh, you fasted meat and sweets. I fasted everything. I did a no water fast, actually. I did nothing. He said, you seek your own good. You seek your own pleasure when you fast. And the result of it is works of the flesh. The works of the flesh come out of that. So he says, the fast that I choose is I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness. I want you to undo the straps of your yoke, to let the oppressed go free. I want you to share your bread with the hungry, invite the homeless into your house, clothe the naked. That's what I want. I want your fast to not be focused on yourself. I want it to be focused on me. And when you focus on me, not doing religious duties, but your heart is, God, I want more of you through this fast, then the works of the Spirit come out. The fruits of the Spirit are evident in your life, right? So he's telling them this, but how does he end the chapter? He ends the chapter talking about true and false fasting. What's the solution that he gives? Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure or your business on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He says, I don't want your religious obedience for nothing. I don't want it to be for nothing. There's a purpose to it. And the purpose is, don't seek your own good. Don't do your own thing. Have this heart toward God. And he says, the way you fix this is honor the Sabbath. Spend that time with me. That's how you prevent yourself from slipping into self-centeredness, is you're transitioning. You're saying, God, I don't, give me less of me. I got enough of me, way too much of me. Let me get more of you. And you dedicate that time to him. Let's go to the next slide. Another chapter of correction in Jeremiah. The backstory on this is here in 2 Kings. Bunch of kings were going through Israel. Bunch of people were in charge, one after the other. And there was this king named Hezekiah, and he was a great king. Said he did what was good in the sight of the Lord, and he tore down all the idols and the shrines and the Asherah poles and the altars. He took down all those things in Israel. His son Manasseh was a whopping 12 years old when he became king, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. All the things that Hezekiah tore down, he rebuilt. He put altars inside the temple. He consulted with diviners and spiritists, and he was worshiping the stars. He sacrificed his own son to Baal. He did all this evil. And I say that because in Jeremiah 16 and 17, God says, there's so much evil going on in Israel. And he tells Jeremiah, he said, don't take a wife and don't have kids. Everybody's going to die here. They've angered me. They've forsaken me. They've gone after idols and they've done evil, evil things. Sounds like some evil things that are going on today. God says, don't go into the house of mourning. I'm going to wipe out the voice of gladness and celebration from this place because they've forsaken me. Verse 10, and when you tell this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this evil against us? What's our iniquity? What sin have we committed? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. He says, you've sold yourself to idolatry, my people that I redeemed from Israel. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I made you a new creation, my people. You've forsaken me. And it angered him. Let's go to the next slide. Jeremiah says, God, I don't want any part. I don't want any part in the judgment that's coming. What do I need to do to keep myself from that judgment? And again, in this chapter of correction, God tells Jeremiah, verse 19, go stand in the people's gate. Go to all the gates of Jerusalem and say, hear the kings of Judah, hear all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He says, take care for the sake of your lives and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath or bring it in by the holy gates of Jerusalem. Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks that they might not hear and receive instruction. Idolatry is rampant in Israel, all over the place. And again, God says, what do you do? Keep the Sabbath. The point that I'm trying to make that the Lord is reiterating over and over again is when idolatry springs up in your life, when you start selling yourselves to things that take God's place in your life, what is he recommending you do? How does he remedy this? He says, spend time with me. Stop. Stop all your work and you're busy and you're running around. What you need is rest with me. You need to spend that time with me. Verse 27, if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and do not bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Do you think our nation's on fire today? It's not on fire for God. I think there's some things burning down. I can see some smoke. We're a country of idolaters. There's a lot of idolatry going on. And God says there's a solution to this. There's a medicine that you can take that will fix this stuff. Because just like Hezekiah said, what are we doing? What are we doing with these Asherah poles and these altars? Why are we burning our children and sacrificing them to a demon? Why are we doing that? Hold on, hold up. There's a better option here. Let's return to the Lord. Now the king that comes after Manasseh, Josiah, he discovers the book of the law in the temple and he weeps and he tears his clothes and he goes, how did we get here? How did we end up here? We're sacrificing children in the temple. How did we end up here? And God says, it's because you didn't spend that time with me. You forsook me. And you said, God, it's not worth spending time with you. I'd rather spend it here. I'd rather go somewhere else. I'd rather be doing something else. Let's go to the next slide. Ezekiel 20. More correction. So the last two chapters, God was correcting Israel, and he prescribed the Sabbath. I wonder what he's going to prescribe this time. Ezekiel chapter 20, the elders of Israel are gathering to inquire of the Lord. And God tells Ezekiel, he said, tell them, I won't be inquired today. Nope. y'all have forsaken me. And in verse 11, he says, I gave them my statutes. And he's calling back to the story of Exodus in this. He says, I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. The natural response, the natural result of following what God has told you to do is life. And therefore, the natural consequence, what comes when you disobey God, is death. Because what is God going to tell you to do? He's going to say, get closer to me, be more like me, practice what I did. That result in knowing him, you're going to get eternal life from that. You're going to know him more. If you disobey God and you say, God, I don't think I want to spend time with you, you're going to go off on your own. You're going to do the same thing that Israel did over and over and over again. Idolatry springs up in your life. Netflix is a mighty God. Gave them my rules by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths. Moreover, to a greater degree of a higher importance, not just my rules, I gave them my Sabbaths. And it's like he's presenting it as a crown, as a jewel. And he says, above all the other rules, I gave you a date. I said, have a date with me every week. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live, and my Sabbaths they greatly profane. I was talking with Bray last night about this, and we got to thinking, what would our relationship look like if I woke up in the morning late, like I always am? I woke up late, and I said, good morning, babe. I love you so much. You look beautiful. I really wish I had time to spend with you, but I got to go. I got to get to work. Could you please do the dishes? Go by the store. I'll cook food. Love you. Bye. I don't want to imagine that. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what comes after that. And I come home, and I just walk right past her, you know? And I go, and I'm cooking dinner. I'm doing the thing. I said I'd do it. I'm cooking dinner. And, you know, I clean up afterwards and all that stuff. And I go to bed and I'm like, love you, babe. Thanks. And that was it. That was the time. And what if I did that every day? You know, she would be my wife. We'd be married in name. But there's no depth of soil there, right? God is saying, if we're not spending this time together, we're married. You're my bride, but it's in name only. You're a Christian. Yeah. I bought and paid for you. I love you. I want time with you, but you're not giving it. You're withholding. I mean, it makes me wonder, like, what was I doing? What was I doing with all? What did I spend my time doing? What did I say was so important? What was I treasuring so highly that I said, God, I can't give you a day? Are you kidding? In verse 16, he says, because they rejected my rules, did not walk in my statutes, and profaned my Sabbath, for their heart went after idols. That's the nail in the coffin for me when I was reading. When these three chapters came before me, I was like, that's the connection that God wants us to make. When you forsake the Sabbath, it's not a burden. God, if I could beat you over the head and tell you it's not a burden. When you forsake the Sabbath, when you forsake this dedicated time to God, idolatry springs up. It's what happens over and over again. I hope that we see that from this. Please go to the next slide. And I hope, God, help this not be something that we just hear today. I'm trying to run up the clock. I'm trying to make you linger in it. I'm not really. I just talk. So what do you do on the Sabbath? And I promise what do you do on the Sabbath? How do you spend this time with God? Am I saying that You wake up bright and early Saturday morning, 5 a.m., crack of dawn, and you jump out of bed and you get to your desk and you start reading. I'm not saying that, okay? The Sabbath is a day of enjoyment and delight. If you remember some of the other passages, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And he says, if you remember, it was in Isaiah, it says, if you remember the Sabbath and you call it a delight, you will delight in the Lord in that. That's what he wants out of it. God wants you to have joy. And this is not a prosperity thing. This is not a best life now thing. You will have the best life with him. It's not going to be riches. Not saying it's riches. Not saying it's the yacht, car, mansion, pet and zoo dream that we talked about earlier. But it's the best life that you could have. It's the best one. It far outweighs everything else. And so in the time that you dedicate to God, you're going to work hard through the week. You got to work hard. You're going to be excellent throughout the week. And you're going to program into your schedule, God, I'm doing this. I got two kids, God. I don't know if I can. God rested. I'm really busy and I love my job. If I could just work one more day, you know, I could get the promotion. And then if I get the promotion, maybe I can tithe some more. No, God rested. And he's telling you, I want a date with you, right? Isn't that marriage advice that they give? Date your spouse, date your wife, right? Date God. Have this time with him. I can't remember the name of the association. It's the American Association of Marriage and Family Therapy, I believe. They did several studies and they found 68% of spouses that cheat credit lack of emotional connection. They did another one. It was 60% saying that lack of intimacy and connection and feeling cared for contributed, was the driving factor to the affair. And we are God's bride. He's our husband. Isn't that what he's saying? And he's saying when we don't have this time together, idolatry comes up. Idolatry is adultery to God. So what do you do on the Sabbath? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this is what I want you to do. This is what God says is pleasing to him on the Sabbath. It's spending time with him. Reading and praying and worship, absolutely. That falls in those categories. Please do that. Please do that. But what if you invited him into something that brings you joy? God says, I want you to have joy. And he doesn't want us to be legalistic. He knows you have hobbies. He knows you have things that you enjoy. My wife loves working in the garden. And she told me the other day that she went out in the garden, she had her worship music, and she invited Jesus into that space. And it wasn't work for her. She loved it. She got to paint yesterday for the first time in like 3 years. She was so happy. And Jesus was there the whole time. He was there with her, with us, as we were preparing this. Psalms 118, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's rejoice in the fact God gave me the day. I can have joy in this. God gave me this day and he's here with me and he wants to spend time with me. I worked out a couple weeks ago. It was on our Sabbath. I worked out for like 3 hours. And I wasn't doing, I mean, it was not like, it was so much fun for me. It was so much fun for me. I got to take it slow. I wasn't rushing. You know, I got to get to work after that. No, I had so much fun. And God was there the whole time. I was thankful that he gave me a body that can. Psalms 42. This actually comes from a sorrowful psalm. And he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And I think that's something, if we had that on our hearts, if we left here and we thought about this verse, and we if the Sabbath was something you looked forward to, you planned for it, you programmed for it, and you were like, God, when can I get to Sabbath? When can I get to be with him? And that's all I'm doing. All I'm doing is spending time with him, and I'm loving him. Psalms 84, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's such a beautiful thing for us to be here. We're in the court of the Lord. We're in his house. This, if Sunday is your Sabbath, praise God. I'm glad you're having it. Sundays can be busy for us. I'm looking out. A lot of us are busy on Sunday mornings, right? There's a lot of things to do. Don't let work come in to your Sabbath. Sunday might be the only day you have. Whatever day it is, focus it on God. Do something that you enjoy. Spend the time with him. Invite him in to that space. Invite him in to that hobby. And take joy in the fact, God, it's a gift. It's a gift that he's given us. If you're building action figures, God, I'm so thankful for this. I'm thankful for this time, right? If you're cooking, I like to cook. God, I'm so thankful. I'm so excited for this meal. Thank you for providing it. Whatever it is, if it's gardening, if it's painting, if it's reading, whatever book you like to read, you know, take joy in it. God wants you to have joy, and he wants you to spend time with him. And that's the heart of it. I want us to be excited about it. I truly don't want this to be a burden. And I, more than anything, I don't want this to be something that we hear and we forget. Please, please, the Lord, I feel over and over again through this. He warns us, idolatry is close at hand. It's right there. It can spring up before you know it. Take care for the sake of your lives. As Jeremiah said, take care for the sake of your lives. Invest it. Don't waste this. Don't be lazy in your preparation to spend time with God. That's the point. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us your own. Thank you that you bought and you paid for us. We are your people. You call us a kingdom of priests. And let your priests be faithful in knowing you. Grow us in our relationship with you. Draw us deeper. We want more of you, God. Empty us out so that you can fill us up. We ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that you would inhabit this house, that you would protect this house, that you would bless this congregation, that as we go out from here, we would carry your joy and your love, that we would minister to those around us. Let others see the joy that you have placed into our lives, that we get from spending time with you, that we get from cherishing you and loving you. Lord, we praise you. Please be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.